Morning. Got the book of bulletin here. Well, it's always an honor to come up here and speak for God. And believe me, I tell Elba all the time, it's nerve-wracking, believe me. I mean, we can speak for ourselves, we can speak for each other, like Elba and I always speak for each other, right? But when we have to speak for God, it blows you away without any doubt. And today, I'm going to be talking a little bit about a characteristic. But I want to go back a little bit. First, let's open in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you, number one, for the opportunity to listen to your voice and to speak your voice. I don't take that lightly. Lord, I ask that you would be the speaker, the Holy Spirit would be the teacher, and that all ears and eyes would be open to your word and to your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This is in no way a series that I've been preaching. Those of you that have been here, how many of you have been here for all three? Like six of you? Okay. It's not a series, but I did see a connection. I like to make connections with what I do. So I wanted to go back to the two other sermons that I had preached and how they relate at all to what we'll be looking at today. The first one was on legacy, and I'm going to call legacy our purpose, which is modeled by Christ. We are going to be looking at Jesus Christ today. We need to continue to look at him, because that's where we're going to get everything that we need. So we'll be looking at Christ. The legacy has been modeled by Christ. And then the second sermon I preached was on redemption. And you remember the extreme redemption and all that good stuff? We saw a clip. No clips today, by the way. And that one was our gift that was given to us by Christ. Given to us by Christ. So he modeled for us the legacy. He gave us the gift of redemption. And today we're going to talk about humility. Our character, which is fashioned by Christ. And that's a good word that really kind of sums up where we need to be. Humility is the synonym for Jesus Christ. And he needs to fashion our character in that direction. Now, when I started thinking about the clip that I would use, some kind of a video clip, interestingly enough, there's not a lot out there. Humility. There just isn't. I was thinking of TV shows. I was thinking of movies. Our society tends to be very void when it comes to that characteristic, that trait. In fact, as I researched this topic, there are tons of books on leadership, Christian leadership. I mean, you can find them everywhere you go. Go to a bookstore, look on the internet for books on leadership. You'll find them all over. Look for a book just on humility, only one that I can think of that really exhibits humility. We're going to talk about that today. So there aren't a lot of books on humility. But humility is the character of Jesus. It is the character of Jesus. And what I want us to do today as we discuss his character, because we're trying to be fashioned in his character, I want you to take a personal interest in this. I want you to take a gut check, in a sense, on where you are with these kind of things. And I will do the same, obviously. I had a little head start because I had to prepare for this sermon. But I will do the same. So I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching with you together. The humility, the character of Jesus. Let's look at our key verse, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3. It'll be up on the board. I'm sure it's up there right now. 3 through 10. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That scripture really embodies who Jesus Christ was, coming from on high, coming down in a sense to earth, and exhibiting the qualities of humility that many of us could only dream in a sense of having and looking at. Humility is something that, in a sense, is our cross and crown kind of dichotomy. The cross, humility, the crown. And we're going to talk a little bit about how being humbled lifts you up and how do these things mix in together. But let's look at humility. Question. And this is the question for all of us. Where do we get our honor from? Before we can look at humility, before we can look at ourselves, we have to ask ourselves a question. Where are we getting our honor from? It's the initial test of our priorities. Because if we're looking for honor, there's going to be a priority situation there. Everyone here is looking for recognition of in some way or some form. That's just human nature. The issue is, what are our priorities in getting that recognition? Are we looking for God recognition? Or are we looking at peer recognition? Now, we know the difference between the two. I don't want to beg the point, but we know God recognition is one thing and peer recognition is another thing. When you get to be an adolescent, you become that social being that is striving and looking for peer recognition. And it's something that we as teachers, and I know you as parents, have had to deal with your kids. Why are you so worried about your friends? But, you know, it doesn't stop just at adolescence. The reality is we, as human beings, do have a need and a want to be recognized by our friends, to be valued by our peers, whether you're in the church, whether you're at work, or whether you're just dealing with your friends, you know, your casual friends here and there. See, the old order of things, and I'm talking about you that are saved, you have an old order of things. You had an old set of priority systems. The reward was social position. The reward was social position. Before you became a born-again believer, your whole focus was probably on making it, doing what you had to do to maintain a social position that was respected. That's the old order. The new order talks about something completely different, which is a reward of God's favor. Now, the biggest issue with that is that God's favor is not as concrete as the rewards of social position. It's abstract, and it's difficult for us as human beings to look at this abstract concept and say, that's what I'm striving for. It is totally 100% spiritual in nature. The reward that you get from God, the position that you get from God, is spiritual, and it comes through his word, and it comes through the people around you that are also on the same vein, so to speak. So it's radical, and it's different, and it's difficult for us because we live in a world that does not value those kind of things. What are we up against? We are up against something in this whole thing. We are up against something called the sin of pride, the original sin, the sin that has done more people in, so to speak, than any other sin, the original sin, the sin of the devil wanting to be like God, the sin that that destroys men, destroys marriages, destroys, causes wars, and on and on and on. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to go any further. You get the picture. So we're up against that sin of pride. So we're dealing with this back and forth, back and forth. You have your pride, you have your humility, and it's a tug, it's a battle. It's a battle that Paul talks about, you know, wanting to do right but not being able to do right. It's a battle that we know we go through every day. I want to thank Ralph, or who put the bulletin together? Miriam, I want to thank you for my illustration for today. When I walked in today, I'm preaching on humility, right? Let me read this to you guys. Thanks to the worship team. How blessed we were last Sunday during our worship service. We want to thank Ben, Darius, Greg, Brenda, Gladys, Ozzy, and Mildred for all they did to help us in worshiping our Lord. We look forward to another worship service in the future. Let me read this again. We want to thank Ben. Gladys, you're not here. You're getting thanked. Ozzy, Mildred, Elba, Rosa, Ralph. There's somebody missing here. What a perfect illustration. I walk in, I read this, and I look up and I say, thank you. Immediately, my pride, and Elba goes, did you notice your name wasn't in the bulletin? I said, no, I'm a little too humble for that kind of stuff. There's no way. And Ralph proofread it. So, anyway, there are a lot of churches out there. I know you were. That's why I wanted, remember, I clarified this. I wanted to thank Miriam for providing me with an illustration. That's the best I could do. There's not a lot of movies out there, but that was perfect. I don't think. I guess I was so serious I had to lighten it up a little bit, but thanks a lot. I was wondering where I could fit this in. But pride is a destructive force, and it's something that we have to deal with every day. And the amazing thing is that when I thought of how are we going to illustrate this, I walk in and God gives me the perfect illustration, which is great. And hopefully you guys are out there now thinking of areas in your life where pride has come in, pride has hurt, pride has done something to either you or your life that you had to fight against. And it's something that we need to do. It's the negative example in many ways. So we're up against pride, and we have a problem of pride. Again, I've covered this, but we are inclined to be prideful. But here's the good news. God will test your humility. You can bank on that. If you are a born-again believer, if you believe that God is your God and Jesus is your Savior and the Holy Spirit is one of the three that you believe in, three in one, you will be tested. And we have, in the past, seen through the Word and through history the testing of the saints. Initially, Adam's first test was a test of humility. Will he believe God, or will he assert himself to gain what he perceives as greatness? Becoming like God himself by eating the forbidden fruit. First example, Adam, dealing immediately with that issue of pride and being humbled immediately by God and being put in a position where he is basically going uphill for the rest of his life, and we know the future, which is, thank God, we had the saving grace of Christ. So from the beginning, Adam was humble. Jesus' humility was tested in the wilderness before his mission, the 40 days. Will he assert himself as the ruler of the world, as the devil tempted him to do? Or will he submit and say, no, even though I can do this, I won't? Jesus is our example. Came through and asserted himself in a humble manner. We know he is one without sin, and he didn't sin in that immediate temptation. 40 days in the wilderness, it was tough. It wasn't easy. But he came through, showing his humility rather than his pride. Moses' humility was tested in the desert 40 years before he came to the burning bush. 40 years before he had fruit from his labors. His humility had to be tested to hang in there through all that time. And again, tested when he doesn't even bring them into the promised land, when it goes to Joshua. A humbling experience for him. Paul was tested by the thorn in the flesh. And the lessons he learned was to see weakness as strength. Another dichotomy that we see in the Bible. Being humble, being a strength. Where do we see humility as being a characteristic of strength? Not in our world. Not in our world. It's not something that we see exhibited in our world. We are bombarded by the competition mentality. We're bombarded by the me generation kind of mentality, by the put yourself first mentality, again, by the social order of our priorities. And that is counterproductive to somebody who's humble. I was trying to look for some real negative examples. And you don't have to look too far. If you find Friedrich Nietzsche, if you know anything about him, he was the father of Antichrist, or the person who did more to knock Christianity down. He made a statement. He said, I can't praise a God, or I can't believe in a God who wants all this praise. I mean, that is the ultimate in exerting yourself and saying, I won't bow down to anyone. So if I'm not going to bow down to anyone, I might as well not bow down to the creator of the universe. So that's the kind of philosophies that have been really ushered in the Western world. And I know Ozzy did a great teaching on those philosophies last year, I believe. And those are the kind of things we fight against. Again, Paul being tested by a thorn in the flesh, coming up with the idea that even though I'm being tested, it is not my... It's a weakness that I can consider a strength because God will lift me up through this. And ultimately, every man's faith will be tested to see if we depend upon ourselves or upon God. This is the test of humility. The gospel itself is a test of humility. Will we trust God for salvation? Or believe we are good enough to stand before God on Judgment Day on our own? Are we good enough? Are we good enough? We had talked about, praying for a loved one. And that, to me, when I think of a loved one who's not saved, who doesn't have the assurance that they will stand with the blood of Christ next to them, scares me and more than anything. That they would go out there on their own without the cover of the blood of Jesus Christ, without that being their saving grace. Because without that, they are finished, in a sense. And as a parent and as teachers and nurturers, there's nothing worse than seeing someone out there naked. And when you see these homeless people during this time of the year when it's cold, being out there naked. And that's exactly what it's like. Without having the humility to say that I can't do this on my own. I have to go to Christ for my saving grace. I have to go to Christ to be who I am. You are like being naked in the 10 below zero deal. It's the same thing. Let's look at Christ as our example. He is our example. This brief study is from R.A. Torrey, a preacher, who put together some scriptures that embodied who Christ is. And as Ralph talked about the season of Lent, the most somber time of the year for us as believers, it is fitting, in a sense, that we start this season with this message of humility. It is fitting that we look at Jesus in a hard fashion, in a sense, look at his personality, see who he is, what his character is, was and is, was on earth, is now with us. In Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." John 8:50, "I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Christ is humility manifested on earth. Christ is sinless life manifested on earth. The manifestation of humility, just like he is the living word, as he walked, he was a living word. He's also the manifestation of humility. Humility. How is it manifested? Let's look at some other scriptures. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but I will. They're up there if you want to write them down and look them up later. Ralph talked a little bit about Isaiah today, and some of these scriptures are from the exact same text that he used. Humility manifested in not seeking glory or notoriety. It's a tough one. Not seeking glory or notoriety. Again, the antithesis of what we see in our society. Those of us that were brought up in a competitive framework, athletes, so to speak, we were bombarded with this all the time. That our whole being was to beat the other person, was to be the winner. Notice I don't have my Sox jacket today, by the way. I didn't wear it. I didn't want to. It's like, I can't wear this thing. Another thing that he manifests, if we look at Matthew 9, 10 through 12, and Luke 15, 1 through 2, he associated with downcasts, outcasts, and sinners. He had no problem associating with the lowly, with the humble, and lining himself up with them. I remember a friend of mine, I invited him to church, and I said, "Would you come to church? You know, we just come and hang out, you know, one of those things." He said, "Why would I want to go there with all those righteous people?" And I said, "Al contraire, my frere. You want to come where you could find all the sinners who are just, praise be to God, being saved by grace. Because that's all we are. We are the same sinners that he hung around with, that everybody, that the Pharisees looked at and said, why are you hanging around with those guys? We are those guys, in a sense. Another manifestation, his patient submission to outrageous injury and injustice. Again, from Isaiah. Patient submission. Now, being submissive is one thing. Most of us, when we're submissive, are not very patient when we do it. But here's Christ being patient during submission. And not to just someone taking his parking space or cutting him off in traffic. We're talking about outrageous injury and injustice. If you get knocked upside the head because you deserve it, it's not outrageous. It's not unjust. But Christ was injured and was put in a position where he had to deal with outrageous injury and outrageous, in a sense, injustice. And what did he do during it? He was silent to outrageous injury and injustice. He was quiet. He took it upon himself. And even his last words are, what is he saying? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You will be in heaven with me." He's looking outward and not inward. It's tough. We live in a society where it just doesn't get fleshed out very often. We see it all the time in our workplace, in the media especially. And I see our kids growing up with this attitude, this real strong attitude of put down. Put down, put down. That's how they're put up. They put someone else down. The opposite of what Christ was. His humility manifested. He came to minister and not be ministered to. What can I do for you, not what can you do for me? You've heard, I think I've said it, and you've heard other people say, someone is in a funk, someone's having problems. The first thing to ask them is, where are you ministering? What are you doing to help other people? 99% of the time, those people that are in that situation are so self-absorbed that they're going to stay in that situation. They are not ministering to, they're looking to be ministered to. That is the key to being lifted up, is to go out and minister and serve. The humility of Christ, going back to our original key scripture, was manifested in his performing the most humble, menial, and repulsive services for others. Again, the washing of the feet is a good example, where he says, I will wash your feet. And everybody was outraged because he was, at that time, known to at least his disciples as the Messiah. They knew that he was going in that direction. But he said, no, I will wash your feet. It's also manifested in his choosing the lowliest place of servant as a slave instead of the loftiest place of glory, instead of the loftiest place of glory as God. He had every right, as it says in Philippians, to manifest himself as King God. He knew who he was, but he chose to manifest himself in lowly service, in a low place, even unto death. His being obedient unto death, even to the death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. That scripture, if you're ever in a position where you just want a quick teaching on humility, go back to that Philippians scripture and meditate on it and think about it. But even more than that, think about Christ and what he's done, what he did for you, and what he continues to do for us in his manifestation through his servants. And Paul charges us at the end of that scripture, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So it's not good enough just to hear it. It's not good enough even to praise it. It's not good enough just to give it lip service. You have to be embodied in who you are as a person. And again, I'm preaching to us, not just to you. So as we go through our day, as we go through our work week, as we go through our interactions, keep asking yourself, was that action I just took one of humility or one of pride or one of neither? Could be just something that's not either one. But continue to test yourself and continue to test your attitude and your spirit on that stuff. I want to conclude with some quotes. There are plenty of quotes on humility out there, and interestingly enough, most of these quotes were quoted many years ago. Again, you don't get as much now. It's scary. You know, the Antichrist is the anti-humility spirit. If we look at Antichrist, we have to look at anti-humility, because Christ is humility. Christ is the manifestation of humility. It is no great thing to be humble when you are brought low, but to be humble when you are praised is a great and rare attainment. I didn't know St. Bernard wasn't a dog. I guess he was a saint too. St. Bernard of Clairvaux or whatever. Huh? Sir Bernard, whatever. Okay, he was a sir. Anyway, that's an interesting quote. Anybody can be humble when you're low, you know, but when you're being lifted up, can you be humble? Again, Christ, God, was humble, knowing who he was. The man who is to take a high place before his fellows must take a low place before his God. That was John Anonymous who said that. Little joke. That's an anonymous quote. You want to be lifted up? You want to take a high place before you? Then you better take a low place before your God. And as we conclude, we're going to look at that as a principle. Benjamin Franklin said, to be humble to superiors is duty. To equals, courtesy. To inferiors, nobleness. Again, what did Christ do? Okay? You have to be humble to your superiors, or they'll kick your butt, right? And if you're humble to someone who's your equal, that's courteous. But to be humble to someone who's your inferior shows a real spirit of Christ and humility. And the great paradox of Christianity in that it makes humility the avenue to glory. And James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we really don't have to worry about that place of honor and pride on our own. We just have to continue to serve him in a humble fashion, and he will lift us up. And going back to what we said, cross and crown. It's through the cross that the crown is seen. It's through the cross that we see the crown of glory. It's not through the crown that we see the crown. So who you are, where you are in terms of a statue in your society, where you are, what's your social position, has nothing to do with it. Where is your position with Christ? Where is your position with God? That is the new order, and that is what we're looking for. Okay, I'm pretty much done with those thoughts. What I'd like everybody to do is just spend a couple of moments just reflecting on humility in your own life, humility around you. If you have some personal things that you need to work out, this is a good time. We're going to be concluding with a song. During that song, please spend time thinking about the personality of Christ and his humility. And then Ralph could come up and close us in prayer. I'd appreciate it. Thank you.